I trust that you all had a good Thanksgiving weekend with your families. Hopefully, you are not as stuffed as the turkey. it's always good to spend time with family, and like Sister Sharon was saying, to reflect on God's goodness and the many blessings that he has poured out on us. It's always good. In fact, I think there's a precedent that God set when he created the world. You know, he created for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And I don't believe that he rested because he was tired. I believe that he rested to reflect on the good things that he had made and just soak them in. And I think that that's what we are to do every once a week. Take a time to rest and soak in on the things, the good things that God has done for us. I thought about doing a Thanksgiving message, but I just felt led that to continue through our study of the book of Ephesians. So you can turn to that, Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I want to do something that those of you who are mechanically minded will appreciate, and those of you who like science. The topic of this morning is light. Light is an incredible thing. There's nothing like light in our material world. Light travels at 186,000 miles an hour. I believe if you thank you, a second, you're right. Miles per second, I need to read my notes. 186,000 miles per second. I believe that in 1 second, if you would be traveling the speed of light, you would go around the earth 7 times in 1 second. I believe so. That's really, really fast. Some people call the speed of light the speed limit of the universe. If you would try to take a single particle, a single molecule, and try to accelerate it to go faster, as fast as the speed of light, it couldn't be done. Some people have theorized that, well, if we would sort of like you do when you were a kid, you'd go out on the skating rink with your rollerblades, and you'd play the game called Crack the Whip. How many of you know what Crack the Whip is? Yeah, you have one person in the center, and then you get a chain of 10 people or 12 people, however daring you want to be. You make that chain really long, and you all hold hands, and the person in the middle is moving very slowly, but the person on the outside at the end of the whip is speeding along very quickly. And people have theorized that, well, maybe we could try to do that with a single molecule. If we would take something, a pivot, and off that pivot have a tether and try to spin that little molecule around fast enough, we can make it go as fast as the speed of light. But the problem is, number one, there is no material. You couldn't make that tether out of any physical element because it wouldn't be strong enough to hold together with such momentum. And even if such a material would exist, it would take more material than all of the material in the entire universe to make such a long tether. And even if there was enough material, and there was a material that existed that could stay together, there wouldn't be enough energy to keep that thing spinning. All the energy in the entire universe wouldn't be able to power such a long tether. Also, people theorize that if a person could go the speed of light, he wouldn't age because he would be outside of time. So in short, the speed of light is beyond all mass, it's beyond all energy, it's beyond time. And it just gives me chills When I read in John that Jesus is the light, he is beyond time, he is greater than anything in this world, and he has more power than anything in this world. He is light. He is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Jesus is the light revealed. And something that we don't often think about is that there really is no such thing as darkness. There is only the absence of light. And so, with this in mind, let's read our text. You can all stand. And I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I would like the men to read the even verses and the ladies to read the odd verses. So, men, let's start together. For you who were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You may be seated. So in our text, we read about how we are light in the Lord. But notice that Paul, he writes where every person starts. Every person starts without Jesus because of our fallen nature. Every person is born into darkness. So this dark man here that I have on the PowerPoint, that's how God sees our spirits. Just dark. There's no light within. There's no goodness. There's no righteousness. It is just dark. It is void of light. But, Paul says, now you are light in the Lord. Now, what's interesting, though, is he says you are light. And I just got done saying that Jesus is the light. So how is it that we are light and Jesus is the light? Well, notice that Paul doesn't say you are the light. He says you are light. And the way that this light, we become light and shine the light that Jesus shines, is that the light comes within. The light comes within and illuminates that darkness that was once there within us. So the same life and light that Jesus is, when we become born again, that same light and life comes within us and shines. So there is an internal shining. There's an internal illumination within us when we are born again. And what this looks like is described in the next verse, verse 9. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So when the Holy Spirit comes within a person, the Holy Spirit brings with it goodness, righteousness, and truth. And it shines within the person, and the darkness is driven out. So there is an internal shining. I don't know if you can see. It's hard to see that, but I do have little rays shining within the person all around him. And so that light transforms us. It transforms our inner being. We are made into a new creation. We are light within. And this light transforms our minds as well. First, our spirit, we are given a new spirit, and then we are given a new mind. Our minds are illuminated to see what God sees and to think about how to walk and how to do life in a way that is light. So our minds are illuminated, and this gives us the ability, in verse 10, to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, this is a very interesting word. The Greek word finding out is, let me try to pronounce this, dokamizo. Dokamizo. And this same word is used in other places in the New Testament. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. It's talking about there, Paul was writing about Judgment Day, and when all of the believers' works, all of the work that they did in service to the Lord, it will be tested. It will be found out. God will test it and find out what is genuine, what is eternal, and what was all fluff, what was vain, things that really didn't matter for an eternity. God will test it. He will find out what is genuine. And then also in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Test the spirits. Don't just be gullible and take in whatever teaching you find or whatever thought comes into your head. Test it and make sure that it lines up with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we are to do in our daily lives to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Some things that I thought about that we can use to test and to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. First of all, we can test it by Scripture. We can go to Scripture, and if there's any clear issue that Scripture talks about, we can know exactly, hey, that's wrong or that's good. Giving thanks, that's good. Spouting out cursings, that's bad. Very clear. Another way we can test whether a certain thing is good or bad, is acceptable or not acceptable, is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who inspired Scripture, is also dwelling and illuminating our minds and guiding us in the way of Jesus and what is light. Thirdly, the body of Christ. When I say the body of Christ, I mean if you're unsure about a book or doing a certain activity or taking in a certain teaching, whatever it is, if you're unsure about it, go to your pastor. It doesn't have to be specifically me, but just go to a pastor or go to a wise person in your church that you think, hey, you know what? I think that they have some discernment on this certain issue. I want them to have input on whether or not this is a good thing. Is this acceptable to the Lord? And then lastly, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Look at the people that are participating in this thing or taking in this teaching, and what has it led to? Has it led to something that looks like that's what God wants? That's a result of light manifesting itself. And I too want to participate in that. I want that same result in my life. So look at the fruit. I know growing up, when I'd come up against a certain thing that I wanted to do, I would use the question, well, what's wrong with it? Is there actually anything bad about this certain thing? Try to find the bad things. When you ask poor questions, you'll get poor answers. A much better question is, what's right with it? What is the value? What value is this going to add to my life? Is this actually building me up? Is this drawing me closer to the light? Is it making the light shine brighter within me? Or is it dimming it? Is it making the light difficult to shine within me? Is this feeding the light? Is this keeping my lamp lit with oil? Or is it making the lamp burn slowly out? These are the questions that we need to ask ourselves when wrestling with these things. You know, a fruit farmer, if you would ask a fruit farmer, hey, what is your best tree in your whole orchard? What's your best tree? And he would go over to this tree right here. This is the best tree. This is my best pear tree. And you ask, why is it your best pear tree? And he says, well, because there's a partridge in it. No, that's not true. No. I would think that the reason he says it's his best tree is because it bears fruit. Now, he wouldn't be a very good farmer if he said, you know, this pear tree, it hasn't bore any pears, but I'll tell you one thing, it hasn't given me any thistles. And that's why it's my best tree. That's the equivalent of asking the question, well, what's wrong with something? It hasn't bore any thistles. No, are there any pears on it? Has it bore good fruit? And this way, we can find out and test what is acceptable to the Lord. And speaking of fruit, this leads right into the next verse. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There is no fruit within darkness. And Paul is what Paul is referring to is that fruit of the Spirit. Paul already clarified what fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Within darkness, there is no goodness, righteousness, and truth. And he desires, God desires, that we have goodness, righteousness, and truth within us. And there is no fruit like that in darkness. And that's why Paul writes, don't have any fellowship, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that word fellowship means to commune or to partake, ingest. Paul is saying, don't participate in those kinds of activities. Refrain from those kinds of dark teachings, those dark worldviews that will extinguish your light. Rather than participating in it, expose it. And then that word expose is another really interesting word. It's also used throughout the New Testament. One of those places, I don't have it in my notes here, but one of the places that this Greek word for expose is used is in First Timothy, where it says, rebuke an elder in public so that others may fear. That word rebuke is the same word for expose. Show the error. Expose it. How can something that is shrouded in darkness be exposed? You need to shine light into it. Light reveals what is in the dark. And so expose it for what it is. And that's Paul's teaching to the Ephesian Christians. Don't participate in it. Call it what it is. Expose it for what it is. I had to think of, actually, to the next verse. This next verse, verse 12, it almost seems like it is a contradiction to what was said in the previous verse. Paul says, expose them. It is shameful to even speak of those things. Well, how are you supposed to expose something that you're not supposed to speak about? Paul is not contradicting himself. I wrestled with this some. But what he's saying is, even the public knows that this thing, these unfruitful works of darkness, it's not good to speak of them plainly. I'll give you an example. So, a work of darkness that I thought about was something like abortion. And I say, well, but society talks about abortion all the time in public. They're not really hiding anything about it. And you might think that, but they're not willing to talk about it in clear terms. Rather than calling it the murdering of a child, society will call it, it's just the ending of a pregnancy. It's just stopping, it's just making a clump of cells stop growing. It's about women's health. You see how the changing of terms keeps society from actually calling it what it is, and it keeps that thing shrouded in darkness. It's those kinds of things that Paul is talking about. It's shameful to even speak about those things plainly and call them for what it is. If society would not have to twist words around if it thought that those were good things. It would just call it for what it is. But we are called to expose them. We are called to speak plainly about what those things actually are and to not skirt around them. But notice, it's not about exposing, it's not about bringing shame, casting shame upon the people that do those things. It's about exposing those things. Now, in the process of calling those things out, people may feel shame because they're partakers of that darkness, and it makes them realize the darkness that is within themselves. I had to think about if you work in a place where there's a lot of foul language, and you say, "Hey, you know what? I don't talk like that. I don't speak those words. I'm not that kind of person." There's a good chance that you'll get some pushback. You'll get some, "Oh, you're one of those do-gooders. Oh, okay, you're holier than thou." What actually happened there is that darkness was exposed. When a person says, "Hey, I'm not going to talk like that because that's not light," that other person that heard you now realizes that how they're speaking, that thing, is darkness. And it makes them, they may feel shame, they may feel guilt, but light exposes those things for what they are. So even though it's not our goal to shame, they may feel shame, but it's at that point, that's a very critical point. When they are made aware of where they are at and the things they are participating in is darkness, that's a very critical point where we can invite them, "Hey, come into the light. I know someone who can drive that darkness out. I know someone that can take that guilt away." And that is how we who have the light are supposed to go into the darkness and to shine the light of Jesus. That's how we go about it. The only way for light to expose those things that are in the dark is for the light to go in to the darkness. And Jesus did that perfectly. He came from heaven, the place of light, the place of purity, And he came down into the darkness. He entered into darkness. And as John, I lost that verse. But he did, he came down into darkness, and he wanted to expose, it was his goal to expose the darkness within men so that they would come to the light. Next verse, verse 13. And this is kind of what I got a little bit ahead of myself. This is how we spread our light that is within us, by going into the world, not being of the world, not being partakers of those unfruitful works of darkness, but by exposing them. So there's two kinds of shining that's going on here. There's an internal shining, and there's also an external shining. And I would dare to say that the shining that happens outside of a person correlates to the shining that's happening within a person. Does that make sense? In other words, if a person says, you know, I want to spread my light, I want people to know about Jesus, I want to expose those things that are in the darkness, but it just doesn't seem like there's really any opportunities. Or they're just really, I see the opportunities, but I just don't have the courage to do it. I don't have the courage to really expose those things and really stand up to those things. Well, I'd say, hey, don't concentrate on just really pushing through and trying to penetrate the darkness so much. I believe that if a person has the light shining brightly within, your very mannerisms, how you hold yourself, that courage will come, because you are shining so brightly inside, you can't contain it. So I would just encourage all of us, if we struggle with shining the light outward, let's work on getting more light, building up the light inward. Because the more we have a love for Jesus, the more we will just want to just tell people about him and just say, hey, this is what Jesus has done in my life. You will overflow. There have been a lot of talks as of late about doing something like a VBS in our community. And I'm not sure, when did we have that meeting? Was it a week and a half ago? Something like that. I came away from that meeting really excited. Even though maybe a VBS, doing a vacation Bible school here at Berea, wasn't wholly embraced as the best thing to do, I did come away knowing that most of us, dare I say, all of us, agree that God has planted us in this community for a reason, and that he is calling us to do something, to be a light in some way. I believe that if we want to do something corporately to be a light, the best way to get direction of how to do that is be passionate individually, to be a light individually. I believe that us following the Spirit to do that individually, something will spark, and someone's going to have a burden, and someone's going to have a vision. Hey, this is the way that we can reach the community corporately. This is how we can rally together. I was doing this thing. I was talking to this one person, and they just have a really broken situation. And I just realized, man, there's a lot of broken situations just like that one. And I think I was able to reach that person this way. I think that we could all reach many of these other similar situations in this way as well. Something like that. I just believe that if we want to be passionate corporately, We have to be passionate individually. And all seek the Lord and ask him, help me shine my light. Shine my light, shine your light within so that my light will go out. And we can all shine our light together in this community. But there is a cost to this. Note, I already mentioned that Jesus did this very thing. He entered into the darkness. I loved what Brother Daniel shared about just getting involved with the kerfluffle that his neighbors were having. And his flesh said, I don't really want to get involved. That's what the flesh wants to do. But it's interactions like that where Daniel had an opportunity to shine his light, and he took it. He took it. It's those kinds of people, those kinds of situations that Jesus sat with. He entered in. He ate with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the sinners, the drunkards. He sat with them. I believe that the reason he did that is because he wanted to shine his light in the place that was darkest. It was the place that needed the most help. Are we willing to go into those kinds of situations and say, hey, I want to get involved. I'm going to shine my light in any way I can. It may involve meeting with some unpleasant people, people that are selfish, people that maybe physically are unpleasant, maybe just mentally draining. But that's what the darkness is. And that's what going into the darkness looks like. It doesn't look glamorous. It doesn't look like, hey, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to hand you a track, and you're going to just be transformed, and I can just kind of walk away, and you'll be fine. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus walked with people, and he had an open invitation. Come. Come. Now, not everyone took that invitation, but he invited anyone, come, follow me. Are we willing to say, hey, I see your situation, it is so broken. I want to lead you out. I want to lead you out of that situation. Come, follow me as I follow Christ. And be an example and show them what walking in light looks like. I believe that this is what Jesus meant when he said, go make disciples. Is walking with people and saying, come. And as long as they're willing to follow, keep them coming. Keep them walking. This is really, really difficult to do. This is really, really, it's draining. But it does two things. It creates, number one, an outward focused, maintaining church. Let's just maintain this structure. It makes us more outward focused because we're using our gifts. So it makes us more outward focused and not so focused on me. But then also, because gifts are being used, because energy pursuing people, it creates a dependency upon God. Say, God, I need your light today. I don't have the strength today. I don't want to deal with that situation today. But that means going beyond yourself, looking beyond yourself, say, God, I'm so broken. I'm so tired. Lord, give me the strength. Give me the grace to get involved, to roll up my sleeves and be involved in your work. I think that's what exposing the darkness looks like. It's getting in the trenches, getting dirty, working with needy people, people that do not have the means to give back. Those are the kinds of people that God desires us to shine our lights to. And in doing so, we take them, we lead people to the only one, to the one who is light. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." When we go into the darkness with our lights shining, we are taking Jesus into the darkness so that they can receive the light. That's what God desires us to do. I'm going to read this one verse, and then I'll pray, and then Pastor Jake will let you close. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would ignite within us a vision to spread your light, to shine your light to those who need it most. Lord, give us the grace to get involved. Give us the grace to look beyond ourselves. Lord, in order to do this, we know that no darkness can be dwelling within. So Lord, I just pray that your light would shine afresh, anew, and anyone that has not experienced that light, I pray that they would invite your light in and drive out the darkness within. And as you do your transforming work, I pray that our minds would be illuminated, that we could seek what is pleasing to you, and that we would praise you with good works that would shine before men. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.